an important topic. In fact, I'm going to ask you a very personal question. I want you to think about it. I want you to reflect on it as we read the sermon this morning. Whose dirty feet is the Lord prompting you to wash? Now that may seem like a very strange question to ask. It'll become very relevant in light of what we studied this morning. Starting with the scripture passage that was read just a few moments ago by Peter. Take a look at the setting under which Jesus' actions occurred. I think it's very important. The place, upstairs room in a house. Here the disciples gathered with Jesus for their final meal. They're all there. James, John, Judas, and Peter, and Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Simon the Zealot, and all the rest. Reclining around the little table, they chattered in nervous tone. The men know that something is up. Jesus seems pensive and seems to be quiet. He talks, yes, but it seems as if he has something on his mind. You see, Jesus, as he eats that meal, knows that before long, Judas will come with a kiss. The Roman soldiers will come and arrest him. And soon he will stand before Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate. In less than 12 hours, he will be hanging on the cross. The conversation that evening goes back and forth between the disciples. Suddenly he stands up. He takes off his tunic. He wraps a towel around his waist. He takes a basin of water and he goes to the end of the table and he kneels down. Without a word, he takes the feet of one of the disciples, brushes the dirt off, washes them with the water 1 foot at a time. And when he's finished, he takes the towel and he wipes the feet dry. Goes to the next one. He does the same thing in the room until he's completed the task. In the room, there's silence. No one dares to speak. They can't believe what Jesus is doing. The big question is, what are you doing? At this point, it is important to reflect on the importance of foot washing back in Jesus. What was so significant about this activity? You see, it's different than the way we look at foot washing today in our North American culture. So let me list for you 6 things that will help you understand the significance of what Jesus did on this occasion. 6 very important things. Number 1, foot washing was a sign of common. You see, what seems odd to us would not have seemed odd in the first century because most people wore sandals and the roads were very dusty. So even a short trip might mean that your feet would get dirty. Now it's important to note that the Romans had built a fine system of roads. Some of those roads are still in use today. After constructing a road from one city to another, they would do this. They would put a kind of dirt on the road that provided a smooth finish. That dirt left indelible marks on anyone who would walk on those roads. So it was common in the ancient world to provide a basin of water for visitors to wash their feet. The custom goes back so far that the first 4 mentions of the word feet in the Bible involve washing dirty feet. I'm going to list them for you. Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Genesis 19, verse 2. 24, verse 32. 43, verse 24. Here are those references. If you want to jot them down, to look them up at home later on, find out what actually happened in those settings, I would encourage you to do so. But in each case, the water was provided so the visitors could wash their own feet. This was simply common courtesy. And in fact, friends, to not offer water for a guest to wash his feet would be a breach of etiquette and an act of unkindness to the guest that had come into that home. We see this clearly in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and 38. Jesus visited the home of Simon the Pharisee. As the dinner was interrupted suddenly when a woman came in and knelt down at Jesus' feet, weeping because of her love for him, and then drying his feet with her long hair. Simon felt scandalized by the shocking, outrageous behavior. Knowing what he was thinking, Jesus rebuked Simon with these very stinging words. Luke 7, 44 to 46. You see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. There's something else to remember. Foot washing was the work of slaves. You see, back in those days, you normally washed your own feet after the host offered you a basin of water. You kneel down, remove your sandals, wash your feet, and then dry them with a towel. And if a man had servants, they might be delegated to do the job for you. You see, it was a mark of high achievement in society that servants wash the feet of their guests. Listen, under no circumstances would the host wash the guests. Foot washing, by definition, is a dirty, smelly, humiliating business. Feet stink when they're dirty. That's a human fact, not a cultural observation. After a long, hard day, your feet have absorbed the pounding. And if you wear sandals, they may have been exposed to dirt everywhere. If your feet are in socks, they're likely to be sweaty, especially it's been a hot summer day. And then you have all those usual foot problems, ingrown nails and corns and calluses, cracked heels, for some people, fungus of various kinds. Now, it's no great revelation to say that most people don't pay much attention to their feet. And men usually pay less attention than women. For men, feet are those things that are attached to the bottom of your boots. We think about them when we buy shoes. We think about them when they hurt. That's about it. Lots of men go a lifetime without having a professional pedicure. For women, it's a much different story. But still, most of us don't think much about our feet unless they're bothering us. Have you ever tried to wash someone's feet at the end of a long, hot day? Have you ever tried to wash someone else's feet when they're covered with grime and sweat? Have you ever put your face right down next to an ingrown toenail? Not an easy thing to do. Now, I know some church groups observe a foot washing as a church ordinance. So some of you may have participated in such an event. I know I have in the past. I have no objection to that practice, and in fact, I think it can be a beautiful remembrance of that night in the upper room. But if you know you're going to a foot washing service, wash your feet first. At least that's what I would do. We just naturally do that because we don't want someone else having to wash our dirty, smelly feet. Your feet aren't dirty, washing, someone has to stoop down, get up close and personal with your dirty feet. For most of us, that's a bit embarrassing. It would be rather humiliating. Number four. Feet represent the whole body. Feet represent the whole body. This may not be apparent at first, but think about it for a moment. Your feet carry an enormous load. Do you realize that? For some of us, more than others. Listen to this. The average person walks the equivalent, and I find this hard to believe, but this is what I'm telling you, and looking it up, the equivalent of three times around the earth in a lifetime. Can you imagine that? That actually, that's how far you need to walk. In a lifetime. Three times around the earth. Can I believe that? Makes me tired thinking about it. The foot itself is a complex mechanism made up of 23 bones, 33 joints, and over 100 muscles and tendons. Whether you know it or not, your feet represent all of you. After all, wherever you go, the rest of you must follow. If your feet hurt, your whole body hurts, doesn't it? If your feet are cold, you're cold all over. If your feet are dirty, you can't feel clean until you've been washed. Your feet take you anywhere you want to go. That's why the Bible makes this very interesting statement over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verse 15, where it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. Number five, foot washing exposes the heart for all to see. Because the feet are a humble part of the body, washing then touches us deeply and reveals our truest feelings. You see, that's why Peter reacted so strongly when Jesus approached him with the towel and the basin over in John chapter 13, verse 6. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? In Greek, the words are even stronger than you find them in the English. The words you and mine are put in an emphatic position as if Peter is saying, you, my feet, are washing? Even that doesn't express the shock Peter felt. It'd be more like this. How can it be that you, my Lord, should wash the feet of someone like me? Peter felt that this was simply not right, and that somehow the roles had been reversed. It violated all that he had ever been taught about this very matter of foot washing. This simply should not happen. That's the way he felt. By the way, this is one of the longest conversations between Peter and Jesus. And everything Peter says is wrong. Don't you love Peter? He swings from one extreme to another. The more Peter talks, the more confused he gets. First he's shocked in verse 6. Then he flatly refuses for Jesus to wash his feet in verse 8. And then he tells Jesus to wash his hands and his head too in verse 9. He speaks out of confusion, born out of frustration, and complete misunderstanding in the whole matter. You see, nothing that Jesus says or does makes any sense to him. In verse 8, he refuses Jesus in the strongest language possible. He uses so many negatives that we can't even translate it well into the English language. It means something like this. You will never, ever wash my feet. Not now, not ever, absolutely not. To which Jesus calmly replies, fine, then if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then that's when Peter gets compulsive. And he says, go ahead and give me a bath. He didn't understand. But he wants Jesus to know that he loves him and he wants to be his disciple through and through. And That's what I mean when I say that the foot washing exposes the heart. Back to the instance of the woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears. You see, the lack of water for foot washing at that time exposed Simon the Pharisee's callous indifference to the Lord Jesus. Back to the upper room, Peter's confusion reveals the depth of his dedication, on the other hand. He wants to follow Jesus with a clean feet and clean heart and with every part of his body. Don't miss the fact that according to John 13:4, the meal was already underway when Jesus began washing the disciples' feet. You see, the time for foot washing normally came before the meal. Why hadn't they washed each other's feet? Why hadn't someone washed Jesus' feet? Why did they start the meal with dirty feet? No doubt the events of the final few days had distracted them. You know something? You get a greater clue from Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, which tells us that in the upper room, after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Can you imagine that? Jesus has just revealed that he would give his body and his blood for them. Now they're all looking out for number one. No wonder they didn't wash each other's feet. No wonder it was left to Jesus. You see, the master must become the servant of all so these big shots will understand who he really is and why he came to the earth. See, the whole subject of foot washing is symbolic. There's a very symbolic meaning there that we must not miss. It's not so much foot washing that needs to take place today. There's a lot of other things that are going on. Number six, foot washing pictures Christ's death on the cross. That's what Jesus meant when he told Peter in verse 7. You do not realize that now what I'm doing, but you will understand it. You see, the dirt on their feet symbolized the dirt they all carried from the inside. The outer stain from the dusty roads mirrored the inner stain of sin no washing with water could ever remove. Jesus putting on the servant's towel pictured his willingness to die the death of a common that much for you and for me and for all of his disciples and those who were gathered there. And the water stood for his blood that cleanses from all sin. Many of our hymns speak to this truth, don't they? We sang three of them this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. The blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Thus, through his bloody death on the cross, Christ provides all that we need. And in verses 13 and 15, he says, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So if we're going back there before, I will be the greatest. He is coming against them for the way they made their clothes on their mother. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The command is do as Jesus has done. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, one thing I ask you to do is to go wash dirty feet. Here's the promise in verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. They might be thinking, servant do? You know what I discovered? As I thought about it, it's difficult to say exactly what a servant is. But you know one, and you see one in action. Thus, I have drawn the following conclusions from that. Very often we want to read them. Number one, being a servant is an attitude, not primarily an action. So many of us think, tell me what I need to do and I'm going to be a servant. Being a servant doesn't start with what you do. Being a servant starts with the attitude. Number two, servants come in all sizes, all shapes, and all colors. These people are some of the most ordinary people you'll find in all the world. Number three, anyone can be a servant if they have a servant's heart. What is it that makes the difference between being a servant and not being a servant? Is it visiting a nursing home? Is it baking bread for those who are sick? Is it giving money to those who are in need? Because you can visit a nursing home with a servant's heart, or you can do it out of a sheer sense of obligation, and there it means a difference. You can bake bread because you want to serve somebody, or you can do it because you want to win favor and have them praise you. Totally different attitude. You can give money because you really want to serve, or you can give money in order to gain favor with somebody else. You see, the same action can be the action of a servant, or it can be the action of a proud heart. What makes the difference is the motivation that takes place inside of you. It's to love you. Number four. Some people will find it easier to be a servant than others. There are those people inside the body of Christ who are especially gifted by God in serving others. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 7 says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. The scripture also says that all believers, whether they have the gift or not, are commanded to serve one another. Listen to what Galatians 5:13 says. Through love, serve one another. So whether you find it easier or whether you find it difficult to be a servant, it's still commanded that you should have a servant's heart. Number five, Jesus Christ, the ultimate or model servant to the people of God. There are two verses that you ought to tattoo on your soul. The first one is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Son of man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The second one is found in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? When we come, we can serve. Lastly, number six, foot washing will never go out of style because you'll never run out of, quote, dirty feet. Friends, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is feet stink. If you're going to wash feet, you're going to do some humbling things and you're going to be involved in some situations in life that aren't very nice. They're not very popular. They may not even be seen by the masses of people. You aren't necessarily going to be applauded for doing what you do. The good news is, there is a great reward for foot washers. You are blessed by God if you do these things. There are three reasons why we ought to wash, quote, because Jesus did. Because he asks us to get involved in washing dirty feet, and because we're blessed when we do it. So here's my whole sermon in a sentence. followers of Jesus Christ distinguished themselves through humble acts of service to those who do not expect it and are unable to repay it. I only have one question left. It's very simple. Remember what Jesus said, do as I have done? My question to you is this. Whose feet is the Lord prompting you to wash this week? You see, it's time for us to move away from theory and to get over into practice. It's time for us to move away from talk and get over into action. You see, if all you do is just say, well, Pastor Bruce, that's a nice sermon, and you walk out of here and it doesn't change you, it doesn't affect you, well, you're going to miss out on the blessing. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if you know what I know. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do what I do. How did Jesus do it? It's simple. It's a good way. He saw a need, and he moved to meet that need, whatever that need would be. He didn't wait for an invitation to do it. He took the initiative. He took off his uniform of greatness and got down on his knees. He didn't announce his intentions. In other words, he didn't stand up and say, well, then I'm Jesus, and I'm not going to wash your feet. You'll respond when God prompts you to wash someone else's feet. Whose feet is God prompting you to wash? If you're not sure who that might be, would you be willing to pray the following prayer? Oh Lord, whose feet should I wash this week? Don't pray for 10 names. Start with just one. There are messy situations, you see, all around about us. There will be a need for you to get involved with someone in some way, shape, or form. It might be a bullying situation you have seen, and most will walk away from it, but will you be willing to get involved and stand up for someone? If you do, it could be rather messy. It could be a marriage you see falling apart. Will you sit back and do nothing, or will you try to walk around? Even though you might be told to mind your own business. It could be that you see someone mishandling their children and you feel you need to say something. But you are tempted to turn your head the other way because those parents may not appreciate the advice you're giving. You do the hard thing and you love. Go ahead and what about a young person you see making some bad choices? You'll pray for that kid, but will you be open to actually speak to him or her? This could apply to adults who see a young person going astray, or it can also apply to young people who see this happening with a peer. You see, in both situations, you know the other person may not receive your counsel with thanks. In fact, they might even tell you to get lost. You take the risk. Sometimes even church boards have to face very, very difficult situations. In fact, some of those situations can be so difficult, you're afraid you might hurt someone else's feelings. But you have to do what God tells you to do and not hold back. See, the possibility of dirty feet ministry are